Let's go to the Lord. Father God, we thank you once again, Lord, just for how profound your life-giving and spirit-giving word really is. We know that there's so much circumstances and situations all around us, even our own hearts and flesh at times that struggle or betray us. But Lord, you are the source of peace and joy and love and patience and self-control and all these different fruits of the Spirit and more. And Lord, I pray that our congregation will be one that is filled up with your Spirit, where we don't experience these things just in certain seasons or on good days, but that these would be the patterns of our life regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of the valleys we find ourselves in, regardless of the trouble and circumstances that would eat us up if they could. Lord, I know that you place each one of us in darkness because we are meant to be a light to the world. But we can't be a light to the world if our flame is not powered by that of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, may you continue to help us stay plugged into the source, Lord. We don't want to be appliances with all these watts of power and all these great gadgets, but that isn't even plugged in, so it can't be powered on. Lord, power us with your power. That is our prayer, and it is the promise that we can cling to, so long as we seek you and we believe in you and we're willing to follow you wherever you ask. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're continuing our series into the God-breathed identity. And this week, part five is the uniqueness of your God-breathed identity. So I'll give us a recap once we get into the scripture. But today's scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And our key verse, and you'll see it in verse 10, is it says it a little differently in the verse, but I am who God says I am. I'm not who my fears tell me I am. I'm not who what others say I should be or what I could be or what I should have been. I am who God says I am, and there's a context behind that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, now let me remind you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before, you welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it is all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So we've been talking about God-breathed identity, and I keep taking you to the illustration. Just like in Genesis chapter 2, where it says God breathed his spirit into Adam, who he molded from the dirt and the clay. That the same way God breathes this into Adam, he does the same for us, although the process looks different. We're not molded from the ground, but even in the womb, God is picking out these details about us, our hair color, our height, our skin color. He chooses what time we're born. I don't mean time as in the clock, but in what era you're born. He chooses your parents. He chooses the city. He chooses the country. He chooses all of this because you have an identity, a destiny to fulfill in Christ. Okay? So just as a reminder, I'll give you my definition of what I am calling your God-breathed identity. Your God-breathed identity is the culmination of the unique ways in which God has created you to highlight specific attributes of his character and to fulfill his will. It is what makes you unique in the kingdom of God. It is what makes you God's masterpiece. Your God-breathed identity comes with unique personality, values, convictions, passions, circumstances, purposes, roles, skills, abilities, giftings, experiences, blessings, failures, struggles, situations, heartbreaks, brokenness, and anointings. I'm trying, yeah, because you can see I am trying not to leave anything out, and of course I'm leaving stuff out still. It should I just ran out of room where I would have put et cetera, right? And what I'm saying is not necessarily what we are and who we are today is the full inheritance of our God-breathed identity. What I'm saying is we're on this journey to become. We are always becoming this identity that God has created for us. And that's why all things, like, you know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We're all called. You all have purpose. And we want to be in an effort to discover what that is versus trying to tell God what that is. And so as we've been talking about God-breathed identity, I've talked about how oftentimes in the Bible it's demonstrated through name changes. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. We saw last week Jacob becomes Israel. But we also saw David. And we saw that David, born the way he was and the family that he was, the runt of the litter, he was not the typical masculine type man that would have reflected masculinity at that time. Probably not even today we wouldn't consider him a manly man based on the fact that he's playing the harp and writing poems, right? And he has no name change. From the time he's anointed to be king, it takes him somewhere between 13 and 17 years to take the throne, and not to take the throne, but to be given the throne by God that he was promised. So I want to clear some things up as we continue to develop this thought process, and that is that your God-breathed identity doesn't always reflect a name change. Next week, during Father's Day, I'll kind of bring it all to a head of where all this really comes from and how it's deeply rooted in Scripture. But anyways, it's not always a name change, and I want to emphasize that who you are and what you've been and what you've been through is all a part of it. Your pre-conversion life, as well as your post-conversion life, is all coming together, being weaved together by God to give you and make you this God-breathed identity that he's given to you. So in today's scripture, we have Saul of Tarsus. And so who was Saul? We're going to do a quick background on him just so we understand. So he's a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. It's impressive that he knows this, because that means they've basically kept their blood pure the whole time. He says, I'm a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, which means he can trace back his relatives all through the tribe. That's pretty impressive. That's for people trying to keep themselves from being defiled or unclean by mixing with others as they saw it. He was born in Tarsus, a city of Tarsus in Turkey. He had a world-class education because he studied in Jerusalem under the rabbi Gamaliel. All this is actually from the scriptures. I just didn't list every single scripture, but this is all found in the Bible. He was a strict Pharisee. He was born a Roman citizen, and he violently persecuted Christians as a Jew. Okay? This is some of who Saul of Tarsus is. So principle number one, discovering and receiving your God-breathed identity isn't automatic for believers, and there is no exact formula or exact process for how it will come to fruition in your life. Why do I say your God-breathed identity is not automatic? Because look at the characters I told you. Abram, Jacob, David, we have Saul here. They're all believers in God before they receive their identity. Didn't you realize that? Abram's been following God before he's named Abraham. Sarai's been following God before she got called Sarah. David knows God before he's anointed king. Jacob has been praying to God, right? And it's the God of his grandfather and his father. They believe. But the type of, and I'll get to the next principle, but this is a purposeful journey that you have to seek to be on. You have to know that you were made for more, that you were created to become, that God is always in this process of forming you, molding you, transforming you to be more like his son, to be transformed by the Spirit into his glorious image more and more and more. Okay? And I say that there's no exact formula or exact process because it works different in everybody's life. Abraham was called at 75, and I don't know his age, but I think he was 90 when he got his name changed. David, we see he receives it as a young teenager. Jacob is in all kinds of sin, living the wrong way, cheating, scheming, and God shows up to him and gives him, you know what I mean, appoints that time where he will now be transformed and become Israel. There's no set paradigm. There's no set pattern. So I say that because I'm concerned that so often as we try to live out our Christianity, we are, I don't think it's done on purpose, but accidentally we're given like this type A Christian. You got to be this type A or type B. There's no such thing in the kingdom. Everybody is created to be uniquely themselves. And the more you become the you that God created you to be, the more you become that God-breathed image that he specifically chose and breathed out for you. Does this make sense? All right, so we go to the next image. Saul of Tarsus on his Damascus Road experience. Every other guy, aside from Jacob, being wrestled by the man who is the, we call the angel of the Lord, who he then calls, you know, God face to face. Other than Jacob, nobody else is having this sense, this overwhelming of your senses, blinded by the light kind of experience like Saul does. Right? We didn't see that Abraham had that, that Abram had that before he became Abraham, that David had that. And my point is, there's no set pattern. There's no specific way. Some of your testimonies when you came to Christ, he dramatically and radically changed your life one day to the next. Awesome. Others of you, you have been living under the lordship of Jesus Christ for as long as you can remember, from the time you're 5 years old, 6 years old. One is not better than the other. One is no greater than the other. It's just this diversity that God creates. So I want you to understand, don't look at these things as in it must be this way. It must neatly fit into this box. There's no such thing, especially with God. If you learn anything about the scriptures, you know that God is not in the business of just repeating. God isn't making robots. He's making us uniquely to bear his image for his glory. And we see diversity have its very root in the Trinity itself. Okay? So, now here is probably a part you're not going to be too familiar with. As we've seen the name changes from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, from Jacob to Israel, like I said, it gets identified with your new God-breathed identity as a name change. And it's often taught Saul became Paul. But actually, the more we've dug into the scriptures, the more we see that that's actually not necessarily true. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God declared that Saul would now be called Paul. Did you know that? It doesn't say, like, you know, from now on you'll be this. That's what he said to Abram. That's what he said to Sarai. That's what he said to Jacob. But he does not say it to Paul. What is that? That's got bearing that we have to think about here. Secondly, Saul was his Hebrew name, while Paul was his Greek name. Remember, he's born in the city of Tarsus. He's born as a citizen of Rome, which is not normal for a Jew in first century to be born a Roman citizen. Like I said, God picks your hair color, your height, your skin color, your family, the era you're born in. God purposefully made sure he was born as a Roman citizen because his destiny needs to have that element. Third, after his conversion experience, Saul is called Saul 11 more times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, this is the commissioning of Saul and Barnabas to go out on missionary journeys. It says, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. In Acts 13:9, we are told that Saul was also known as Paul. And it isn't until Acts 13:13 where Saul is strictly referred to as Paul from then on by the writer of Acts. So his name never changed. I guess the best way I could equate it is myself. My name is Jorge, but in large parts of my life, people call me George. Right? That's what I want you to understand. His Hebrew name is Saul, but his Greek name and the name that the Romans know him by and those the Gentiles know him by is Paul. And that is, although it seems like it's insignificant, it is extremely significant for where we're going with this. So principle number two, discovering and receiving your God-breathed identity requires a genuine encounter with Christ and is dependent on a truthful and brutally honest confession of who and what you are from God's perspective. You must have a genuine encounter with Christ. This is why our mommy and our daddy's faith can't save us. Granddad's and grandmom's faith can't save us. We have to have our intimate, real encounter with Christ. And when we have that encounter, just like we saw last week with Jacob and the angel of the Lord, you have to be willing to confess who and what you are. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, you want to be cleansed, you want to be used for God's purposes, you want to receive everything that he had in mind when he created you, you have to be truthful from God's perspective, not your own. So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's given his autobiography. And in verse 11, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." We know that he had the Damascus Road experience exactly with Jesus Christ. Does he mean something more? Maybe, maybe not. Not important. He has a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. How I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it." Why is he being honest? Because integrity and character demands it. He knows that it's not just non-believing Gentiles who have never heard of him that are going to read this. He knows the Jews in Jerusalem are going to read this. He knows that those who are going to be his opponents are going to read this. So it needs to be God's honest truth from God's perspective. If the message of the gospel through Paul is going to have power. There's no question that the gospel of Christ is all powerful. But when we're not living by the power of the Spirit, if we're not living in this process of being transformed time after time into the image of Christ, we weaken the power of the gospel. Because they say, "You're telling me this and you're telling me that, but look at the way you live. Look at what the shape your family's in. Then how powerful is this God really?" Right? The relationships and the relationships and the way we carry out in our lives says more about the gospel we preach than the words we say. And this is why we must be truthful about ourselves from God's point of view. I encourage you to understand that as we grow in our understanding of who we are as individuals and as a church, that we be a family, a spiritual family that doesn't have to wear masks around one another. I don't need you to pretend everything's okay. I'm not going to pretend everything's okay. Right? The scripture says, "Bear one another's burdens. Be your brother's," who's your brother's keeper? Who's your sister's keeper? Right? We need to understand, but see, the reason we don't outright live that way is because we're afraid of judgment, and because if we admit the truth, Christianity and not Christianity, Christians have a bad reputation for judging, and it's probably well deserved. Let's admit it. So the reason we judge is because we ourselves are not forthright and honest with God about what we are and who we are. There's a saying that says you can only forgive as much as you've been forgiven. If you're not truly tasting the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, if you're not able to experience his grace in your heart and in your spirit and in your mind on a daily basis, you're not going to be able to give that away. And so you give away the reverse. So anyways, back to verse 13. Paul says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Funny thing about this and about the pre-conversion and the pre-conversion life of Paul, in Galatians, he attacks the traditions of the ancestors. This is what makes him the right man. This is what makes him God's appointed man to take this on, because that's how he lived. That's where he was powerful. And now God reverses it for the purpose of the kingdom, and has the very man who was lifting it up, pushing it forward, a champion for it, to tear it down. And that's what I mean about how God will use your pre-conversion life as a part of your post-conversion life. It's all mixed together. It's all weaved in there. You struggle with alcoholism. Once you're healed, guess what God wants you to do? I'm not saying only thing, but part of it, you need to minister to people like you. Who's going to understand them better than you? You struggle with mental health. Once you're healed, once you're in the process of receiving healing, be the spokesperson for them, representing Christ. Every sin that we commit and everything we suffer from, Jesus wants to heal it. He wants to infuse it with power of the Holy Spirit so that we can turn around and be the light in the darkness. But you can't be the light in the darkness and you can't receive that healing if you're not willing to admit that's a problem. Right? Some of the best Christian marriage counselors I've ever come across, been taught by, sat under, are people who had fractured and broken marriages for a long time. They learned through pain. They learned through suffering. And they hung in long enough to see the power of God's transforming power come in and flip it upside down. And now they have something to share. Now they have something real to share. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 continues, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. The thing about the original Greek on verse 16, to reveal his son to me, is just as equally translated as to reveal his son in me. See, once Jesus is revealed to you, the process is for Jesus to be revealed in you. Right? The power of the Holy Spirit in you. So we're looking at Paul's autobiography here, admitting who he was, telling everybody what he did, because he knows it, and he knows God knows it. And so when he says, I am who God says I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I love this because he doesn't try to put a label on it. Yes, there's letters where he talks about his apostleship, and he talks about this and that. But in this moment, he's saying, I am who what God says I am, and I don't even have to try to legitimize it. I don't need to put a name on it. I don't need to put a title on it. I am what I am. And I love that this is based on, I believe, he's basing this on Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, right? God, what's your name? Because when I tell them, God, talk to me, they're not going to believe me. What does he say? I am that I am, right? I don't need to sit here and justify myself. I don't need to make sure you know it. And what I'm saying is, as you're in this process of becoming more and more like Christ, you don't need to put a title on it. You don't need to put a name on it. It's not defined by your vocation. It's not defined by your mistakes. You are who God says you are. Okay? And he expounds on that in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. And he admits, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time. Right? Not as a premature baby, but I don't even know, a very late born baby. I also saw him, meaning Christ. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Don't misunderstand. He's being truthful, but he's not ashamed. This is not a shameful statement. Because the next verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it is all because God poured out his special favor on me. Right? I think the New King James says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It was not wasted. Still not wasted. 10b continues, for I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Principle number 3, discovering and receiving your God-breathed identity requires a progressive journey of growth in intimacy with the Lord, in properly understanding his word, and in genuinely receiving his grace firsthand. See, very few scholars were as educated as Paul was. His whole life he had devoted himself to the scriptures, but he missed it. He missed it. And that's the thing about what I try to tell people today. You know, I'm a biggest advocate for getting into the Bible, studying it, knowing it, you know, having proper interpretation. But all that without the power of the Holy Spirit, all that without knowing God's love, all that without experiencing God's grace will get you nowhere. All it can do is make you self-righteous. And so what did it take for Paul for his world to be flipped upside down and for him to finally get it? Well, I call it the grace Paul received. Right? You have to understand, in Acts chapter 7, he is present and on board for the stoning of Stephen, right? And then we're going to read another verse later that talks about what he was doing before his Damascus Road experience. But the grace Paul received, the resurrected Christ directly revealed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus, even though Saul was the chief of sinners, as he calls himself. The Lord healed Saul of his blindness through Ananias. And Jesus directly appointed Saul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, right? Things that he could never earn, things he did not deserve, and he would never deserve it. And that's the definition of grace. To be given something you could never earn, you could never buy, it was impossible for you to get, but it was given to you. Principle number 4. Growing into your God-breathed identity requires a progressive journey in the development of your obedience, holiness, character, heart, gifts, and abilities, which are all accomplished by the transformative works of the Holy Spirit. Right? I'm telling you this, you cannot be living in outright disobedience to God and at the same time be asking for your God-breathed identity. You can't. Now, I'm not saying you can't literally do it. You can try, but it's not going to work. It's not going to work because there's something about obedience and living a life of holiness that develops character. It develops heart. It's what allows God to reveal his gifts and abilities and the deeper layers of what you're created to be. And once again, I will repeat this. When I say outright disobedience, I'm saying you know what's wrong and you're saying I don't care. If you're struggling with sin, that's a whole different boat. We all struggle. We all have those places where we're weak, where we continually look for the Father and seek the Father and ask him for help, ask him for power. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying if you know it's biblical, not biblical based on people's interpretations, if you know it's biblical based on the clearest reading of the scripture, and you say, I don't care, I'm not doing it, that's what I'm talking about. You will not be able to go forward because that part of obedience and holiness has to set in first. Principle number 5. It is in God's perfect will to reveal to you your God-breathed identity. Not one of us has failed too much, sinned too much, or been out of relationship with God for far too long, wherein God refuses to love us, heal us, and use us for his successful purposes. You are never disqualified. There is a point in time where disqualification will be permanent. This ain't it. This is not the time yet. It's not too late. And no one is beyond receiving it from the Lord. because he's gracious and merciful and loving like that. Right? And when I say this, I need you to understand, if you feel unworthy in any kind of way, I need you to understand the man whose life we're looking at and understand why he says he's the worst of all. And he says, I'm the worst of all, so if I receive this, how could you ever think you can't? So in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, before, this is the same chapter, same passage where he's going to have his Damascus Road experience. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there, the way, the Jesus movement. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine thinking that you spent your entire life giving the glory to God, giving the honor to God, being obedient, being holy, only to find out that everything you've done has been the exact opposite of that? You're not faithful. You're terrible. And yet God shows you his mercy. So if God does that for Saul, why wouldn't he do it for us? Which one of our family members is beyond redemption? Not one. Which one of us is beyond redemption? Not one. And this is why I encourage us to see people from God's point of view. We're so easy to write off people, write off relationships, and think that we're right for doing it. And we're not. Because it's not, nobody is disqualified at this point. And we need to live in a manner that invites them in, not pushes them away. Principle number 6. Your pre-conversion and post-conversion experiences in life are never wasted so long as you bring them to the altar and place them under the power of the Holy Spirit. No matter what you've done and what you've been and what sin you fell into and what you struggled with, it can all be used for good if you put it under the power of the Holy Spirit. If you allow God to use you for redemption. And so I don't want you to be ashamed of your past. I don't want you to hide your past. I want you to understand it from God's perspective. That he wants to use it. But that requires honesty and vulnerability. It requires transparency. It requires knowing who your true audience of one is, who is God, and that if he's forgiven you, and if he knows everything that you've done and said, then why should you care about sharing it with others if it's for his honor and for his glory? See, so many of us don't speak because we're ashamed. And in a certain way, we should be ashamed for what we've done, but we should not be ashamed for where we are. We should not be ashamed for what we've become and for what God's done. But this requires honesty, vulnerability, and transparency. This is why when I give you your definition for God-breathed identity, I say it is the culmination. It is the total package. It is everything working together, which God has created, the package of the unique ways in which God has created you, molded you, formed you, transformed you to highlight specific attributes of his character and to fulfill his will. Think about it. One of the most legalistic men on the face of the earth, Saul of Tarsus. Hardest, probably showed no grace to nobody, becomes the champion for God's grace because of his past. It's not that he was experiencing grace the whole time. He was the worst at showing grace. But by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, he is transformed and now becomes the champion for grace. And that's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't think that you are the way you are and that's the end of the story. It's not. We all have made decisions. We have all done things. We have all become things in order to survive or in order to thrive in our families, in our environments, whatever the case may be. It was never God's perfect will, but he did allow it, and he allowed it knowing he would redeem it. He would redeem it for the glory of the kingdom if you're willing to put it on the altar and put it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is what makes you unique in the kingdom of God. It is what makes you unique in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to say next, I hope you understand, I'm only giving you a real life example. I want to be transparent. I want to be authentic. There's things in my life that I didn't understand as I was living them, and it wasn't until way later that I got to understand them. There's great positive parts. For example, when I was in fifth grade and we took standardized testing, they told me I was reading at the college sophomore level. I didn't do anything to achieve that. My parents couldn't do anything to achieve that. That was a God-breathed gift, which suits me to this day. As I go through the scriptures and as I show you and as I reveal to you things that are often unseen, right? That's one of the things I could never do on my own. And my experience of growing up as a Christian but not attending church impacts the way I do ministry today. You know I'm not big on tradition. You know I'm not going to do things just because they've been done like that. I look at the scriptures and the truth of the scriptures, and I want to see a people in a church that looks like this, right? Do you ever read the Bible and say, man, what? I'm not really seeing this. I'm not experiencing this. Francis Chan said it best in one of his books. Imagine you were deserted on an island with only your Bible. Never been to church. And you read the New Testament. And you read about the church and everything that was started. And then you came to our churches around the world. Wouldn't you feel there's a huge disconnect? Be like, where's this? Where's what I read in there? And we want to be a people passionate for God that are about bringing and ushering in the things of God, not only into our church, but into our hearts, into our person, into our families, into our relationships, into our workplaces, so that people can see the power of God being lived out in their life on a daily basis. That's why you are uniquely made for the kingdom of God. There's people you can reach that I'll never talk to. Right? It's not the pastor's job to draw everybody. We don't all get in a boat and then I throw one fishing line out and everybody's cheering me on. Yeah, catch that fish, pastor. Everybody get your own line out and start throwing your lines out. We're all fishers and catchers of men and women. Right? You're uniquely created. The bait you use is going to be unique to you. The rod you use is unique to you. The boat you're on is unique to you. It's what makes you God's masterpiece. You're in relationship with family members and friends and coworkers and enemies that the rest of us are not. And God wants to use you to be a light in the darkness, to bring people to the gospel. And that's why your God-breathed identity comes with your unique personality, values, convictions, passions, circumstances, purposes, roles, skills, etc., etc. But I don't want to just skip over with your particular failures, your particular struggles, your particular situations, your particular heartbreaks, your particular brokenness. All that God wants to use. You don't need to run from it. You don't need to be ashamed of it. Put it under the power of the Spirit and let him use it. And the reason you are uniquely created to be you is because your God-breathed identity is someone only you can be. I just told you, Paul had the birthright of a Roman citizen from birth. He has the lineage of being a Jew of Jews, as he calls himself, from the tribe of Benjamin. Of being of the strictest sect of the religious order, which is the Pharisees. All that is on purpose. He went wrong. He went rogue. He went way off the path. But it was a part of his identity that God was going to bring back on the right path. You are uniquely you because your God-breathed identity is something that only you will be able to understand. It's not for everybody to understand. It's for you to understand, for you to embrace, and for you to live out. Your God-breathed identity is someone that only you can become. You can't be me, I can't be you. There's no changing places. And there's work that only you can do that God wants you to do. So it's something that only you can do, right? Paul becomes arguably the greatest missionary and perhaps the greatest church planter of all time. Nobody else can be that. Jesus' brother James becomes the first pastor of the early church in Jerusalem. Nobody else can be that. You are the parent of so-and-so. Nobody else can be that. You're the wife or the husband of so-and-so. You're the daughter or the son of so-and-so. Nobody else can be you. So you need to embrace everything that God has made you and continue on the road to becoming everything God wants you and destined you to be. You're made for more. What we are and the way we are, it's not the end of the journey. Don't become content. Don't become complacent. You're becoming for eternity. And your character is what you will take with you into eternity. And that's why God wants to continue to develop it. Amen? Father God, Lord, we just want to say how much we love you. Your ways are amazing and marvelous and beyond our understanding. Why you would bother to pick out our height and our skin color and our eye color and the numbers of hairs on our head, our unique personalities. It's beyond our understanding. Many are skeptical because it's just so beyond human comprehension to believe. But Lord, you tell us that's exactly what you've done. You tell us in the book of Jeremiah that even before the womb you did these things. Before the foundation of the world, before you even created the world, you chose us. You breathe the breath of life into us because we are the image bearers of who you are. Lord, we know this has been marred and stained and muddied by sin, by the world, by Satan, and by our own flesh, Lord. So I pray that we will be a people that won't just continue to live the way we are. People who won't be satisfied with what we have become, but who are always looking forward to who you are transforming us into. And their answer is into the image of Jesus. To be more like your Son. To live with that kind of certainty, that kind of identity, that kind of power, so that your kingdom will be magnified, honored, and glorified even here while we're on earth. So, Lord, we pray that you will continue to develop us, mold us, form us, and transform us. Lord, we give you permission for all those things that you see in our heart, in our character, in our mind. If they're not of you, pluck them out, Lord. We know it'll hurt. We know we're going to want to hang on to it. But continue to be the perfect daddy that you are and do what's best for us. And once the tears are dried up, once the yelling is over, Lord, I pray that we would be humble enough to understand that it was for our own good. And that it is for our own good going forward into eternity. Lord, use us. Send us. Help us be the ones that usher others into the kingdom. Help us be more like you and to have a perspective that you have. Give us that kingdom perspective, Lord. And give us a heart after your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.